Well, I thank you for being here in the Worship Center and also in our Family Life Center. We also welcome those who are watching us on live stream. I especially appreciate our volunteers that are helping screen people as they come in and direct you as you go out. And I'm also thankful for our praise band. And then Mark has been getting the choirettes together. We're just taking a few out of the choir every week to safe distance. And then the orchestra has been providing some instrumental music along with Miriam as well. Well, today I want to talk about focusing on your family. This message is for everybody. If you're a child, you're a teenager, you're a young adult, you're single, you're married, you're a grandparent, maybe you're married, you don't have any children, this has an application for all of us. And I want you to take your Bible and turn, if you would, to Acts 16, verse 25 through 34. Very familiar passage of Scripture to you. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Well, it was party time. The angels in heaven rejoice every time one person gets saved. But when a whole family gets saved, there's got to be a big bash up there, and it's a great thing to party in your own household. I want you to know, back in the spring when I wrote this message, I had a broken heart. A young couple, I officiated their wedding 25 years ago. I got word that day, I wrote this message, that they divorced. I'd known the young man since he was in the 7th or 8th grade. He was always small, and he's still small. I remember when he was in the 10th grade, he came to my office and he said, "Mr. Phil, I need to ask you a serious question. At what age were you when girls took you seriously because you're so small?" So I gave him some great counsel through the years. But I want you to know, his family, all of our families are dysfunctional, but it was mom and dad, first marriage, several kids. They were at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, fine family. The young lady he fell in love with came from a broken home. In fact, on the day that we did their wedding, her daddy brought his 7th wife to the wedding and wanted to seat the 7th wife with the birth mother for that wedding, which caused all kinds of problems. And mom had been married 4 times, and the man she was living with was not her husband. I'm praying for a miracle, for reconciliation, restoration. If Delaney and I could adopt 2 people, we'd adopt that young man and that young lady. Marriage usually begins with a lot of lust and great excitement. But as the years go on, you face some things that, to a certain degree, you begin to just have to grind it out just a little bit and stick to your commitment that you made to each other and to God. So in our scripture, we have the story of the conversion of Philippian jailer. You know this story. And I want us to hone in today on verse 34. Because in this verse, we see rejoicing in the house of the Philippian jailer. They were having a feast. They were having a festival. This morning, I want us to talk about the secrets to a happy family. And of course, there's no real lasting happiness apart from having Jesus as Lord of that house. First of all, I want you to notice the spiritual priority of your home. First of all, God must be first in your house. Write down Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So we're to build our homes upon the Lord and godly principles. Now, someone has wisely said, a real home is more than a roof over your head. It is a foundation on your feet. A wise man does not build his house on shifting sands of this world, but upon the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in Psalm 128 and verse 1, blessed is everyone, in other words, happy is everyone that fears the Lord. Now, to fear the Lord, you're not scared of the Lord, but you have an awe and a reverence and just have a worshiping kind of spirit at all times for the Lord. Those who fear the Lord, they're blessed. Those also who walk in His ways. In other words, you have a relationship by trusting Jesus, Savior and Lord, and you walk daily in fellowship with the Lord as well. And notice, this is not only a command for us as believers, it's also a continuous kind of action. Simply put, we're to consistently, before our families, fear the Lord and have a faith that's committed and is consistent to the Lord. I like this little poem I found the other day. And as I read this poem, I just looked at pictures of my parents and Elaine's parents. I saw you stand bravely through the years, and I saw no signs of senseless fears. I saw you stand quietly through stress, and I didn't see any glimpse of bitterness. I saw you stand prayerfully in grief, especially when their parents died, and I saw no sign of unbelief. Though you spoke well of Jesus Christ, I caught your faith by watching your life. Jory Kincaid wrote, we need to model a thirst for Jesus. Our relationship with Christ makes our children long for a relationship with Him as well. Second thing that we need to give to each other, children to their parents, parents to the children, is a thing called unconditional love. An expression of love can make a wonderful difference in a home, especially unconditional love, where we separate the actions, thing we do to hurt other people or disobey God, separate the actions from the person. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands. Well, I want you to know the National Organization of Witches, now they don't like that. That doesn't mean that your husband's a dictator. That means that if your husband treats you the way God prescribes, that you have an awe and a reverence for your husband. And ladies, I don't think that's as difficult as the command that men are given in that same chapter, because the Bible says we're to love our wives the way Christ loves the church and gave Himself for her. That's a sacrificial, unconditional kind of love. One of the experiences I've had through 39 years of doing premarital counseling is I describe Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 22 to the end of the chapter, and I talk about an unconditional, sacrificial kind of love, somebody just give their life for their spouse, and I go through all these different things it says the husband ought to do, and at the end I say, now, would you have a problem having awe and respect for that kind of man? I've never had one young lady say no. And the reason is God has built women to be married to a man who loves them with a sacrificial kind of love. It makes them complete. When we think about unconditional love, I think about my parents. Man, did we cause them trouble. I can remember there was a hobo that walked by our house, and his name was Mose, and he had a big gray beard, and he, you know what a knapsack is. I mean, he had it on a pole. And Daddy'd be at work, and there was an uprising at the house. Mama would say, I'm giving you to Mose. He's right in front of the house. He's going to take you away, and we'll never see you again. That scared us to death. You know what? I look back on it, and she probably should have. She would have lived longer. But I can also remember this. I did some things I shouldn't have done. They believed in punishment and capital punishment, and they executed it on all of us. But they also had an unconditional love. We'll always love you. One thing I became convicted of when I went off to seminary, and that was the first time I'd been away from home, I started writing them letters, expressing appreciation for one thing, giving us such a good home. It wasn't anything fancy. Daddy's just a blue-collar worker. They didn't have a lot of money, but he was tight. And so we always had a roof over our head and plenty of food. But I remember writing in there, thank you for giving me a college education. They provided a college education, more education for their children than they were able to receive. Mom and her sister came out here 60 years ago to Rome, Georgia. Went to Berry College. Mom had a working scholarship. She was working in the kitchen. But she gave out of money before she could finish her education. So they paid for all of our college educations, and we had no debt when we finished college. I thank them for that. And I want you to know, when Mom and Dad died and we cleaned out their house and they cleaned out assisted living, guess what I found? All the letters that I'd ever written to my parents, thanking them for all the blessings that they gave me. It doesn't matter if you're a child or a teenager right now or a young adult. It wouldn't be a bad idea if in real handwriting you wrote your parents a letter expressing the appreciation for what they've done for you. And then character development. Developing character in children, building responsibility in their lives, and helping them learn the virtue of being trustworthy. Socrates said this, fellow citizens, why do you turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all? So many of us spend so much time trying to accumulate wealth that we actually neglect children. You fail to help them develop character, responsibility, and integrity. You know, in recent years, parents have received different labels. Some of you have heard about the helicopter parents. You've heard about the tiger parents. You've heard about the elephant parents, and I'm not even going to comment on that. And the free-range parents. Well, in the 2018-19 school year, a new word was rolled out, lawnmower parents. And I want you to know it was rolled out on a website called weareteachers.com. And I want you to know it just went viral immediately. Now, here's what that means. Parents who make sure their kids are not challenged, they don't struggle, they don't have responsibility, and they're not disciplined. Hannah Hudson, who is the editorial director of this website, shared a few examples. Here's this. Listen to this. A high school student's parent came in the first day of school and met one of the high school teachers for her son. And the parent said to the teacher, I want you to meet my son at the front door of the school. Every day he comes to school and walk him to class to make sure he's going to be on time. Now, here's another one of those lawnmower parents. Now, high school, they do have hot lunches. So she talked to somebody in administration that she wanted somebody from school administration to come to the table when the child brought the tray and blow off his food so it was cool and wouldn't burn his tongue or his lips. I wonder what they'd say during COVID. Lawnmower parents take away every opportunity. And teachers know exactly what I'm talking about because they deal with parents like this. Hudson said, "It's not an emergency unless the cell phone toting student would be willing to go to the school office and use the secretary's phone to call home. All parents want to help their children succeed. We just make sure we're really helping." I read about a fourth grade teacher the other day who had a kid in her class, a little boy. He was lying all the time. So she said, "Son, come to my desk." She said, "Do you know what happens to kids that lie?" He said, "No, what?" She said, "There's a little green man that lives on the moon. And he's got one eye. He's got a hook for an arm. And on a full moon, he comes down to earth at night. And he scoops up all the little boys that lie and carries them to the moon. And they're never seen again on this earth." Now, I can see teachers smiling through your eyes right now. You want to know the zip code and the cell number so you can text the little green man on the moon. But think about this. She said telling lies, that's just an awful, awful thing to do. But think about this. The teacher was telling a lie to reprimand the little boy for lying. And so often that kind of thing happens in the home, but it's our responsibility to build character and integrity. And by the way, you want to know how to build character in your child? Just live before them so that they see a good, godly example. Listen, if you're not a parent, kids at church watch you. Kids out here in the grocery store, they watch you. And especially if they go to the same church, They're trying to see how you behave. Somebody said this, and I believe it's a great statement. We teach what we know, but we produce who we are. We've got to model the lifestyle we want our children to emulate. Then the other thing I want you to write down is spending time with your children. I've been with many people when they die. Now, God had to help me learn to do that. And in His strength, I can. I've never had anybody say to me, "I wish I'd spent more time at the office and died." I have had some people say, "I wish I'd invested more time in my family doing what's important." There's so many people. You remember, we keep short accounts. There's some people saying, "Well, someday we're going to do this." Ladies and gentlemen, today might be someday something else happens to you. U.S. Open, major tournament in the golf world. It was June 2017. Phil Mickelson told the USGA officials, "I might not play in the tournament this year." He said, the day that the tournament starts, he said, "My daughter, Amanda, is president of her student body. She'll be graduating on that date, and she's giving the commencement address. But," he said, "here's what I'm going to do." He said, "I'm going to wait till the day before the tournament to make my decision, because if there's going to be a rainout on the day of the tournament, and it was started a day late, he could fly over and play in the tournament." Well, day before the tournament, guess what? Clear skies. He withdrew his name. And I want to read what he said. He said, "This is a tournament I've always wanted to win." Now listen to this carefully. He has finished second place six times. That's a record with the U.S. Open. But he said this, "It's a tournament I want to win, but this is one of those moments where you look back in life and you just don't want to miss it. I'll really be glad that I was there and present." Well, I want you to count back with me. That was 2017. Amanda has sure interrupted his schedule a lot because she was born in 1999. How many of you remember what a beeper was? Guess what? Phil Mickelson was playing in the U.S. Open, and he wore a beeper. His wife was expecting whom? Amanda. So he told the USGA officials, he said, "Now listen, I'm entering the tournament, I'm going to play. But if I get word that my wife is in labor and my beeper goes off, I'm laying my clubs down on the golf course at whatever point of the match, and I'm going to be with my wife when Amanda's born." Well, the beeper didn't go off, but that was the year that Mickelson, and y'all remember the other one, he was on the 72nd hole. Payne Stewart sank a 20-foot par putt to beat Mickelson and put him in second place again. And as soon as Payne saw the putt go in, he rushed over to Phil. He hugged him and he said, "Good luck with the baby. There's nothing greater in this whole world than being a father." Now notice submission to parental authority here. This is for kids, teenagers, young adults. Ephesians 6, verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You know, that's a direct order from God. You obey and there's blessings. You disobey, and I want you to know there are consequences. I talk to so many teenagers, and I understand this. They don't know what they're supposed to do with their life. I talk to a lot of college students. They don't know what they're supposed to do with their life. You would believe the percentage of the young adults who go all the way through college and never use the college degree and the specialty or the major they achieved. But let me share with you. You don't know God's will for your life, but here's a basic for you. It's a given. You don't even have to pray about this one. Children, obey your parents. We have some parents who spend more time training their dog and cat than they do their kids. If you don't believe it, ask the school teachers. That's why you have disrespect for authority. No respect for teachers at school. Several years ago, in another town, one of my deacons said, "Man, I need you to talk to my teenage child. I'm not going to say male or female. Gone wild, could be an academic All-American, can't do anything with him." Well, the teenager obviously didn't want to come to see me. That's like going to see the principal. And I really didn't want to see the kid because I knew this kid was not coachable, okay? And so we started talking back and forth. I said, "Look, your parents will give you everything in the world. Nice car, nice clothes. They're already sending you to private school. They're sacrificing for you. If you would just obey their rules and regulations, they want the best for you." And that's when I got an education far beyond what I ever wanted. There were drugs involved. There's alcohol involved. And then she said, "I have a boyfriend." And said, we go out with three couples. And said, we swap intimate partners on Fridays and Saturday nights. And I'm just telling you, I'm just totally numb. And that's one of those people I wanted to say, "You just get out of here. You're not listening to me. You're wasting my time and I'm wasting yours." But I kept telling her, "If you would just do what the Word of God says." And finally, she went to college and now, bless her heart, she's teaching in college. And I think she's matured a little bit. Ladies and gentlemen, when we disobey God, there's always, always, always a price. And notice the other thing is sharing thoughts with one another. In other words, communication. If you have difficulty communicating with your spouse or some family member, if you got your smart pad or your phone there or your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Communication is so important. says in Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you're filled with the Spirit, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life, here's the kind of communication. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, on and on it goes. When we're characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, that also communicates to our family and our friends, even strangers that we meet. I reminded of the Christian who was called in and he told him, his doctor said, you're about to die. You just got a few days left. So here's what he did. Called in his sons, three sons. Two of them saved, one of them lost. Brought one son to his bedside, and he said a few words of instruction. He said, I'll see you in the morning. Second son came by, he saved. They talked a little bit. He said, I'll see you in the morning. Third son came by, he wasn't saved, said a few words to him. He said, son, goodbye. Well, his son got mad. He said, you told the other two boys, see you in the morning. He said, well, I've been trying to get you to trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, and you won't do it. I'm going to heaven. You're going to hell, so I will never see you again. His son began to cry and said, Dad, tell me again how I can be saved. And I want you to know, if you'll just put your faith in Christ, you'll be saved, and someday our family will be complete in eternity. I read about a boy whose parents divorced when he was very, very young. You know, you don't realize this, but oftentimes when parents divorce and you have young children, those children won't voice it, but they blame themselves. You know, was it my misbehavior that caused their arguments? Was it my attitude? And kids they just don't know. They're confused. They have a grief process. I was reading about this one kid, and his grandmother raised him after his parents divorced. And then his dad took him in when he was 12 years old. And the boy said, I remember my dad, he encouraged me a lot. He said, when I would tell him I wanted to attempt something hard, he would say, son, you can succeed at anything you can put your mind to. He constantly built this boy up, and the boy got involved with a youth group at his church. He'd go on mission trips, did all kinds of things. And then he was in a high school where the senior class, there were 600 students. He was elected president. Then he went to business college, got out of business college. His dad was so proud of him, he said, Dad, God has called me to be a worship leader. I don't have a degree in music or anything like that, but I can sing and I can play. And I can lift up Christ and I can lead people to Jesus through music. And what did his dad tell him? Son, you can do anything you put your mind to. Then he came home one day, he had really lost his mind. He said, Dad, I want to fly an airplane. His dad said, son, you can do anything you put your mind to. So he paid for him to get flight lessons. And when he got through flying planes, he said, now, Dad, I really want to fly a jet. His dad said, son, you can do anything you put your mind to. Became an excellent jet pilot. Then he ran for mayor of the town where he grew up. And he won. His grandmother taught him when he was with her, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Children need compassion. They need counsel. They need correction. And they need confidence to go out and become what God called them to be. Now, let's just ask two questions. We're going to wrap it up here. Number one, mom and dad, grandparents, when's the last time you sat down with your, even your teenager, because I know this is really, really hard because they know everything, and just told them how much you love them? Teenagers, I know what it's like. Dad would drive me to school in his 52 Chevrolet with a hole in the back floor. And my friends were being dropped off in Cadillacs and Lexus. Dad, could you let me off about a block away from school and let me walk up there? No, son, taking you to the front door today. I want you to be proud of your daddy. Let me ask you, as a child or a teenager or a young adult, when's the last time you sat down with your parents and just counted your blessings and thanked them for what they've invested in you so far? You're not entitled to that. They've given to you because they love you. Last year, I made a phone call to one of my friends. He was down in South Georgia. He works here in Rome. He had gotten a call from his 42-year-old daughter who lives in South Georgia. She and her husband, beautiful home, great profession, beautiful children. And the daughter said, "Dad, I was putting on my clothes to take a run. When I came out of my bedroom and I looked down at the bottom of the stairs, I saw blood. And said, when I got there, I found my husband dead. 42. He was just walking down the stairs to go do something. And the doctor said, the portion of his head that was hit was the only place where it's 100% certain death. He said, I can't describe to you what's going on here. I said, well, I just called to tell you I love you. I'm praying for you. And this grandfather said, I'm going to have to be making a lot of trips down here. I'm going to have to be dad to these little children. You know what? That could happen to any of us today. The question is, do you focus on your family? Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. And Lord, I'm thankful for so many in this church who make their family and their faith a priority. I pray that you'll build a hedge of protection around each family that's represented here in this building today. Moms and dads have such a difficult task, given a godly example in the world in which we live. And then the children, the teenagers and young adults are just absolutely bombarded by temptation in a politically correct world. Help them to be taught in the home as well as here biblical foundations, so we'll know how to say no to temptation and yes to you. If you're here today or you're listening online and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, know that Jesus lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross, just a high-sounding way of saying that he shed his blood to buy your ticket to heaven. He said, whoever invites him into their heart will be saved. Would you do that right now? Some of you have already been saved. You need to be a candidate for baptism and church membership. Some of you are looking for a church home. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're here and you're present today, either during the invitation or after the invitation, as you go out, go to the Connect table in the Family Life Center or go to the Welcome Center desk, and you'll be ushered to a staff member's office. And then if you're at home and you need prayer or you need counseling or you need to know how to accept Christ, if you just dial 706-234-1841, somebody will return your call first thing Monday morning. Lord, I thank you and praise you for moms and dads who take the lead in this church. Continue to bless them. Help their family to flourish. I thank you for the children, teenagers, and young adults who are hungry for the Word and hungry to live your plan for their life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Mark's coming now. He'll lead us in our invitation. Consider your seat an altar and make the decision God wants you to make.